This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5. And Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English programme, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, what do we call an entity which stands against those defending human life and which helps those who are committing genocide? At best, we can call the United States a genocide enabler, but the more appropriate term seems to be a co-participant in the genocide. This is Washington has once again bombarded Yemen, the country standing against the Palestinian Holocaust. Now, the U.S. military has killed more civilians and destroyed more infrastructure in Yemen, just as their Zionist partners in crime are doing to Palestinians in both Gaza and the West Bank. Well, stay with us as we look at the latest from Yemen on this Spotlight. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Said Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political commentator out of London. And Saad Nim, professor of political science, Bezirk University out of Ramallah. Well, thank you both for being with me. Let me start it off with Said Mohsen. Would you say that after what we have been witnessing in Gaza, the West Bank, Lebanon, and Yemen during the last 18 months, that the United States, if it had any credibility, has lost all credibility of being an advocate of human rights?
Yeah, I think that this is unequivocally the case. I think that there's no more subterfuge, there's no more myths of Americans wanting democracy, human rights, and justice and fairness. There's no more hiding behind international institutions like, the International Criminal Courts or the ICJ. There's no more pretense that anybody can have about the reality of the United States Zionist-propelled tyrannical empire. I mean, everybody can see what they've done in genocide Gaza. They can see what they've done in the proxy war in Ukraine. We can see what they did in Iraq with their so-called shock and awe. We remember what they did in Libya. We know what they're trying to do in the Islamic Republic of Iran. And we can see what they're doing in Yemen, not just now, because the Americans have been participants on the genocide, I would say, in Yemen. Because let's not underestimate, maybe up to 500,000 people killed directly or indirectly in Yemen because of American weapons supplied to the Saudi Arabians, American logistics supplied to Saudi Arabia, and American planning and probably on the ground operational support of an illegal and a kind of diabolical war on Yemen, which involved Americans backing them to destroy infrastructure like the sewage works, the water works, spreading cholera deliberately. So biochemical warfare, essentially, as well, by terrorizing them through the bombs, but also by starving them. I mean, And where does that playbook sound to you like it's been repeated, Marcia? In Gaza. So, you know, we talk about the Israelis doing all of that that stuff, but actually the Americans have been instrumental in practicing this on Yemen. And we see just in the last few days again, the poor innocent lives is who they target. They don't care about whether it's civilians, women or children.
Okay.
It's a level of barbarity we've reached.
Right. Well, Saad, why do we see the same modus operandi in Yemen by the U.S. as we see in Gaza, meaning civilian infrastructure being targeted? I mean, the last strike hit a busy market where at least 12 people were killed, 30 others injured, and that follows the killing of at least 80 people in Hodeidah just a couple of days earlier.
I think there is at least two reasons for this kind of things that's happening now in the whole Middle East. The first and the most important reason is that they are talking in politics, they are talking about post-colonialism. And who said it's colonialism finished? This is the most important thing. It does not finish yet. It is still going on. Maybe it's finished with the military presence as it used to be before the Second World War. But now we have still colonialism going on in the region, but in different ways. And the Americans are not accepting anything to encounter their interest in the region or to stop their interest in the region and the gains that they are getting from the region in this new kind of colonialism, which is, you know, not necessarily by having forces there. Now, if there is the second reason, if there is anyone who dared to challenge that, definitely they are going to interfere in military way and to bombard Yemen and bombard Gaza, bombard anywhere else, if they dared to challenge the interest of the United States and all the other colonial partners of the United States. So this is the reality why they are doing that, and they're killing in the same way, because they are, as we say, we don't think that old colonialism is going to condemn new colonialism, which is Israel in this case. So in both cases, they are, you know, supporting all kind of atrocities is done by the Israelis, and they are trying to imitate them and do the same in Yemen by, you know, forcing Yemeni to this bombardment, and they have nothing. There is no targets, real targets for them in Yemen. They have to bombard all the civilians, whether it's in Gaza or in Yemen. What we can talk about this war, Ashara, this war that's going on in Yemen and in Gaza by not only targeting civilians rather than because they don't have anything to target. Other than that, lack of information, they can't do it, so they are targeting only civilians.
Well, Saad Mohsen, your perspective, I mean, what is the regime in Washington trying to do by continuing attacking Yemen when it is obvious that it cannot stop the Yemenis from supporting the Palestinians and they just become more determined as the attacks continue? So what's the point? What is it trying to prove?
Well, they are so desperate to save their beloved Israel, their genocidal Israel surrogate, or maybe it's the master. We can't quite seem to work that out. But they seem so keen on keeping that illegal entity, that vile entity we would call Israel, which is increasingly exposed to the world. And they are all ends in for this. And what they're doing is, of course, implementing the attempted break of the stranglehold in the Bab el-Mandeb. That's their primary motive, to get those ships of theirs through, the ships of the Israelis back into Eilat port, etc., and for Israel to get a lifeline. So again, America is sacrificing its own interests primarily for the Israelis. The second thing is that they want to break Yemen as a resistance front, which is supporting the just cause of the the resistance axis in Palestine. So, you know, the poor people of Gaza, who have nobody else really directly now fighting for them frontline, have the Yemenis. And the Yemenis are, of course, a big obstacle for peace and quiet in Tel Aviv, because the missiles, the ballistic missiles of the Yemenis, are very accurate. They're hitting targets in Tel Aviv. It's maintaining the fear and the demoralization and the lack of trust of the Israeli people in their own government. It's creating economic hardships on a continued basis for Israel, where, you know, they've already had to fork out over $30 billion for this war. And of course, their economy's collapsed in terms of tourism, and they've got huge potential civil war going on internally. Now, Yemen is maintaining that attack because the Israelis have maintained their genocide on Gaza, and they've made it very clear. It's simple. You stop killing the Gazans, and we will stop bombing you in the Bab al-Mandeb. Of course, the Americans, like any imperialist, just don't know when to stop, and they've already seen they're not going to touch the Yemeni infrastructure militarily, and as usual, they've gone for the cheap kills of ordinary children and women, and the disgusting war crimes that we're now witnessing on a daily basis there.
Right. Interesting points you've just made, Said Mosa. What about that side? I mean, with the Americans in continuing basically hitting kids and civilian infrastructure, I mean, doesn't it prove the weakness of that regime that they are going up against the Yemenis and they're targeting Yemeni civilians, one, and two, that they have not been able to stop the Yemenis? I mean, the Yemenis, not only the Red Sea, the Arab Sea, but also inside of occupied Palestinian territories, are still hitting those areas. I mean, your thoughts?
Yes, in Yemen, there is two aims for the Americans. One, to stop them from targeting Israel and closing the Red Sea and through Bab al-Mandeb and all the Arab Sea as well in the region. And they wanted to do that as you know, in every way they are doing it. But the second aim is they are trying, by targeting civilians, to spread or to separate the population in Yemen from the leadership and the Houthis and the Ansarullah, in order to make a kind of a split between them, or make the people are angry against their leaders and the Ansarullah, and to say stop all this kind of. Israel tried that also in Gaza with Hamas. So what happened in Yemen, that the Yemenis going on every Friday, with 1 million at least of demonstrators who are supporting the leadership and supporting Ansarullah and willing to fight. And they formed a kind of an army, a popular army, that they are willing to go and just open the way for us through Saudi Arabia, and we will get to Israel and we'll show you. So the Americans are trying to make this kind of a split between the people and the leadership and Ansarullah, but it's not successful. So they continue to target civilians, so they make the civilians feel that they are really angry and they are tired. And the same thing is happening now in Gaza, making the people tired, hungry, thirsty, no food, no medical aid, no nothing, in order to be angry against Hamas. But that didn't happen also in Gaza, nor it will happen also in Yemen. The Yemenis are committed to help the Palestinians and to stand by the Palestinians from their perspective of religion and nationalism as an Arab, and as also human brothers in this kind of situation. Okay. Because of that, they are not going to be successful, the Americans.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
said, Mohsen, I mean, what makes the Yemenis different? Why is it that we have billions of Muslims worldwide and throughout this latest phase of the Zionist genocide? We've only seen a few countries or groups that have truly stood up for the Palestinians.
I think their faith stands out. It's known that the Yemenis are perhaps the poorest of all the Arab nations. They've not been tainted by the kind of the petrodollars on the same scale by any means as, say, the Saudis have or the Kuwaitis have or the Qataris. This is a big factor because, you know, the manipulation of the West is usually by bribing people with a little bit of wealth to basically give up their dignity. The Yemenis are hugely dignified, hugely rooted in Islam and hugely rooted in the faith in a very pure sense. So they obviously have people of the Ahlith Sunnun, but also people of the Zaydi Shia fraternity. And at the heart of their ideology is Imam Hussein in Islam. And again, the sacrifice of a resistance warrior, which the Americans should know full well, having operated in Iraq and against Iran for many years, they should know that these people will only get stronger. And their commitment to martyrdom, their commitment to maintaining the honor of their fellow people in faith is going to be unshakable. And they're not scared of war because these are battle-hardened warriors who've trained in the field, and they've had instructions from the forces that we all know about in the background, and they've been trained in several forms of warfare. They're capable of doing warfare in the conventional sense, but there's another style of warfare which they've mastered, which is a secret. But they're capable of fighting in small numbers and popping up anywhere. Then add to that the fact that they have this kind of military prowess now, which is technological, and in terms of cyber warfare, I mean, they've demonstrated their skills in that regard, that they've managed to make a major American warship carrier basically withdraw because it had no radar, no eyes and ears. They knocked down all of the systems which would protect that vessel, and now that vessel has pushed out something like 1,500 kilometers away from Yemen just to avoid being destroyed. And they've had to bring in another vessel, to be able to supplement it. That shows you the Americans were defeated even in those shipping lanes but their own military is having a hard time. Now, all of this combined, you know, you combine the faith, you combine the conviction, the unity of the Ansarullah, you combine the fact that they have these ballistic missile techniques and they can do all sorts of damage to any major military power, and the fact that they actually fearless, brave, courageous, they're not going to back off. And the Americans have picked a fight which would ultimately become a Vietnam for them if they had the guts to go and land in Yemeni territory. Now, they've not had that. What they've been thinking about, though, Marzia, is to make landings of ISIS, HTS, Al-Qaeda-type mercenary forces, which the Americans rely on. That's their first go-to. And there was talk earlier this week of two marooned ships suspiciously landing on the coast of Yemen. And there was nobody in there. But again, it begs the question as to whether the Americans are going to try somehow to get recruitments for, you know, down in the south of Yemen. They have their ISIS cells. They have the UAE-backed groups down there who are still keeping Yemen, if you like, split. So there are maneuvers to try and get a ground force, but it's very difficult. The Yemenis are too well embedded, too united, too crazy about what's happened in Gaza. And I don't think that the Americans would be wise to continue this campaign. It would be much wiser for them to back off, withdraw, take the reality of the situation, and rein in Israel. That's what the solution is. The solution is not bombing Yemeni children. The solution for the Americans is rein in their attack dog,
right.
Rein in the Israelis' violence in the region.
Okay, well, Saad, Yemeni President Mahdi al-Mashat has said that the Yemenis will never back down, and that the level of inaction by the Arabs is shameful and in reality complicit. Your thoughts?
Oh, yes, absolutely. I mean, what they are talking about, especially about the role of the Arabs, especially in the region, it's absolutely really bringing shame on all the regimes, in spite of the fact that the people there are really in support of the Palestinian cause and against the Israelis and against the Americans, maybe, but the regimes are still playing a very major role, which is very not only negative, but also in somehow they are helping the Israelis. The latest news we heard of that the Emiratis were helping the Israelis in putting some radars and dome in Somalia, in areas that they are controlling there, in order to notify the Israeli 10 minutes earlier than usual when the rockets are thrown through the Red Sea. And in this case, Israel will be notified 10 minutes rather than 2 minutes. And that gives them long time, you know, to act at least. So so we are talking about Arab countries, not only if they are, don't want to interfere or they don't want to support the Palestinian, fine, I could understand that. But to help also the Israelis, this is something unbelievable. On many occasions, instead, we have to have this kind of Arab unity as Arabs, and at the same time, we are all Muslims. So we have to help each other in such case. But unfortunately, these regimes are totally under the American control. And again, that's what I used to talk about the new colonialism, that the Americans now are controlling them. So there is no need to send troops to any of these Arab countries, since these regimes and the leaders of these regimes are totally puppets under the hands of the Americans.
Okay. Well, Said Mohsen, would you say that Gaza and Yemen have both exposed the truth, not only about the U.S. regime and its goals, but also the complicity of the Arab regimes? And how do you see this affecting the future?
I think it's already had a profound effect. You can see the Saudi Arabian defense ministry had to go scuttling to Tehran for the first time in decades, I think it is. That's a direct consequence of the Yemeni actions, of the Saudi defeat at the hands of the Yemenis. It's a direct result of the fact that America and Israel are trying to rattle the sabers of a kind of ballistic missile warfare with the Islamic Republic of Iran. And the Saudis, as a regime, are at least smart enough to recognize that they're not going to be able to escape a war between the axis of resistance, and particularly the Islamic Republic of Iran, on a wider regional level. Because as soon as the Americans think of striking really hardcore targets, nuclear facilities, or even cities of Iran, what they'll find is that all of their oil bases, the United States military bases, where they suck both money and, of course, control military boots on the ground, they'll be wiped out. And that means an attack on these nations. And that's why the Yemenis, essentially, by continuing and maintaining this direct warfare with Israel, continue to put pressure on the Arabs. Because here is the site of the bravest and the most poorest of the Arabs, the Yemenis, taking on the superpowers, the military superpower of America, no less, you know, something even Iran hasn't directly done, let's face it. And so the Arabs are being taught a lesson that you see these Yemenis are willing to stand up and take on the Americans, and they're doing it successfully, while the cowardly Arab regimes, the Khaliji regimes, dare not even say oof to even one policy change without checking 10 times with Washington or Tel Aviv. And that is bringing shame on the Arab people within those countries, no doubt. They may be able to contain them for now, but I think that there's a, within the new generation, there's going to be a deep set sense of shame that what they have did with Palestine and the way they've knocked back Yemen, what they've done to the poorest Arabs in the region. I think that's something which will eat out the heart and the moral conscience of the Arabs, or one hopes it will. And at some stage, what we need is really for these regimes to be taught a lesson by their own people. They really need to ultimately say, look, we want change. This is not good enough. And we can't just be slaves and puppets. And if they say they're wealthy, they're not even that much yet. They're not getting anything from the Americans. The Americans are taking their $1 trillion of estate agency fees and investments in America from the Arabs. They're milking the cow, as Donald Trump said in the first time he was president. And I think that milking of the cow means that even the real wealth of all these Arab nations is being siphoned off So they're not even going to be wealthy after another, say, 30, 40, 50 years if the oil runs out, or the Americans don't need their oil anymore. And they don't have any infrastructure. There's no manufacturing base. What have they exactly achieved with all those trillions of dollars over decades? Basically, they've wasted it away without technology, without any scientific development, without any agricultural development. And what you've got left behind is just desert very soon. And mm-hmm. the Yemenis, on the other hand, have pride in that they're self-sufficient. They're creating their own resistance economy. They're building their own resistance military. They're capable of saying, we're free, we're sovereign, we're independent. While these other Arabs, really, they need to say, right, we have to hang our head in shame. Right. Shame is still something there within the Islamic and Muslim culture, which has a factor.
Indeed. And on that note, I'd like to thank both my guests for being with us on this spotlight. Out of London, Sayed Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political commentator. Out of Ramallah, Saad Nim, professor of political science at Birzeit University. And as always, we thank you for being with us on another spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Hope to see you right here next time. Goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Why there is a need for a government which will be established by the Wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
In one of the letters that he writes to Sheikh Mufid, he tells us one of the ways that we can end the ghiba.
Let us see how one can prepare for the advent of the zuhur of Imam Mahdi, Sahib al-Zaman.
This is Dialogue, an introduction to the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the history of Islam, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Please stay tuned. The 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is the one who brings hope to all of humanity. As the world is being grinded between the oppressors and tyrants of the age, we look towards the heavens so that the advent of the 12th divinely appointed Imam comes sooner. We raise our hands in prayers and we raise our hands in supplications so that the awaited Savior of humanity comes and brings the final hope and salvation that humanity is so yearning for and desiring. The sights and the eyes of the world are looking towards the advent of this great Savior, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance so that his eminence comes to establish the divine rule of the Almighty Allah for every single human being is completely dependent and needs this divine rule of the Almighty Allah. And it is this divine rule of the Almighty Allah, the kingdom of God that is to be established by Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, which will bring about ultimate justice in a world which is filled with cruelty and injustice. Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, and we are talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, on Dialogue. So, dear friends, we're humbly at your service speaking about the dialogues of Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, the awaited savior of humanity, the 12th divinely appointed Imam. May Allah hasten his reappearance. So, when we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, there is an interesting conversation that takes place between Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, and an individual by the name of Ishaq ibn Yaqub. And so Ishaq ibn Yaqub, he actually had a few questions that he asked Imam al-Mahdi. And so in the next few programs, we'll probably go through each one of these questions that he asked and, hopefully talk just a little bit about them. So Ishaq ibn Yaqub actually had an intermediary by the name of Muhammad ibn Uthman, who relayed these questions of Ishaq ibn Yaqub to Imam al-Mahdi. Now, this seems to be in the era of the minor occultation. And of course, because the situation was so dangerous, we find that Imam al-Mahdi wasn't able to very safely and comfortably speak with these various different individuals. Imam al-Mahdi, he relays this message to Ishaq. He says, "O Ishaq, may Allah guide you, make you steadfast, and keep you safe. As for what you asked me regarding some of your family and cousins and their denial about me, you should know that there is no proximity and relationship between Allah and anyone. And anyone who denies me is not from me, and his path is like the path of Prophet Nuh's son." So very interesting, small little segment from this conversation and this dialogue. But it really shows us the importance of having belief and faith in Imam al-Mahdi, of course, in these dire times that we live in. Sometimes we start to be a little bit doubtful, and we can never be doubtful. We should always have hope and faith and belief that Imam al-Mahdi is there, he is watching, and he is waiting for when the Almighty Allah will give him the permission to come and establish the kingdom of truth and justice upon the earth. What's really interesting is this example that Imam al-Mahdi gives about the people who deny him and Prophet Nuh's son, Prophet Noah's son, who went up the mountain and he denied the prophethood of Prophet Nuh by denying him, pretty much by saying that the mountain is going to save me and that I don't need to listen to the divine guidance that has been sent by the Almighty Allah. So in our times of trial and tribulation, we have to make sure that our faith in Imam al-Mahdi stays strong and pure and hopeful. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
Some people are non-Muslims. You've seen this now. There's videos. They read the Quran for the first time. Why do some people embrace? It's the faith. And other people are Orientalist. They know the Quran better than you. Taqwa before iman. The intelligent person embraces the religion. We learned this definition before. This is from Imam Sadiq. The Imam tells us this. Aql. What's aql? What's intelligence? The Imam says this. Al-aqlu ma'ubida bihi ar-Rahman. Aql, being smart, being intelligent, is that through which the merciful is served. Allah is served. If my mind doesn't work to tell me to save myself, there's something wrong. I don't have aql. Waqtusiba bihi al-jinan. Through the intellect, through being intelligent, we earn paradise. Hadith. What we also learned was this. In order to be considered mu'min, we all are mu'mineen. We all are believers. This is the Quran's definition. I have to be convinced that Islam is the truth. Some of the people you're seeing in the videos, when they read the Quran, they're like, this is definitely the word of God. I have to personally be convinced. Not because my daddy's a Muslim. In Islam, it's not just enough to intellectually be convinced. I have to act on what I believe. We've covered ayat of the Quran about this. Once I know the Lord of the world is speaking to me, God himself is addressing me in the Quran. In order to be a mu'min, I can't pick and choose with Islam. I have to embrace all of Islam. Once I know God, Allah's talking. I don't want to have the iman of Iblis, the faith of Iblis.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio.
internet address is parstoday.ir/en. In the limelight.
A federal judge has blocked the Trump administration from enforcing portions of an executive order that targets the law firm Sussman Guthrie. We take a look at the global media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered the story and tells us more. A federal judge on Tuesday, 15th of April, said she will prevent the Trump administration from enforcing portions of an executive order that targets the law firm Sussman Guthrie, finding that the directive likely retaliates against the firm and its clients for their exercise of constitutionally protected speech. U.S. District Judge Lauren Ali Khan granted the firm's request for a temporary restraining order following a hearing and said Sussman Guthrie is likely to succeed on his claims that the executive order signed by President Donald Trump last week violates the First and the Fifth Amendments. She specifically blocked the administration from enforcing provisions relating to federal contracting and restricting Sussman Guthrie employees' access to federal buildings and from engaging with government workers. Judge Lauren Ali Khan said while delivering her ruling from the bench that the government sought to use its immense power to dictate the positions that law firms may or may not take, and this threatens the foundation of legal representation in the United States. She said, President Trump's executive order is based on a personal vendetta against the firm Sussman Guthrie. Judge Lauren Ali Khan, who sits on the Federal District Court in Washington, D.C., said, "The framers of our Constitution would see this as a shocking abuse of power." Sussman Guthrie is the fourth law firm to succeed in the early stages of lawsuits that challenge executive orders signed by President Trump. The executive orders signed over the past few weeks each threatened the firms with sanctions because of their legal work, as well as lawyers who are currently or were previously on their payrolls. Sussman Guthrie represented the Dominion voting systems in a defamation lawsuit filed against Fox News Channel over baseless claims it aired about the 2020 election, which Donald Trump falsely claims was rigged against him. The case ended with a $787 million settlement agreement before the start of the trial. The firm is also representing Dominion voting systems in a defamation case against Newsmax, a conservative television network. A jury trial in that dispute is slated to begin at the end of the month. During the hearing, Donald Verrilli, who is representing the legal firm Sussman Guthrie, called President Trump's executive order one of the most brazenly unconstitutional exercises of executive power in the history of this nation. He told the court it runs roughshod over the separation of powers. The firms have all filed lawsuits challenging the constitutionality of the orders, and judges have issued temporary orders blocking enforcement of portions of them while the litigation process continues. Reuters news agency has also covered the same story. A federal judge on Tuesday, 15th of April, blocked most of President Trump's executive order targeting law firm Sussman Godfrey, part of the Republican U.S. president's campaign against the legal industry, and lamented that other firms have been capitulating to what she called President Trump's coercion and abuse of power. Washington-based U.S. District Judge Lauren Ali Khan issued a temporary restraining order halting provisions of Donald Trump's directive that threatened to cancel federal contracts held by Sussman Godfrey's clients and restricted access by its lawyers to government buildings and officials. Judge Lauren Ali Khan said, "The government is purely trying to control what private lawyers may do, which I do not think will withstand constitutional scrutiny." Sussman Godfrey sued the Trump administration on Friday, arguing that President Trump's order violated the firm's right to free speech, due process, and other protections under the U.S. Constitution. Nine firms altogether, including Paul Weiss, Skadden, Arps, and Simpson Thatcher, have cut deals with the White House since Donald Trump began targeting law firms he disfavors in February. Four legal firms have filed lawsuits challenging President Trump. Law firms across the country are entering into agreements with the government out of fear that they will be targeted next, the judge Lauren Ali Khan emphasized. He called President Trump's directives coercion. The judge said, "And while I wish other firms were not capitulating as readily, I admire firms like Sussman Godfrey for standing up and challenging it when this does not threaten the existence of other business. For the many firms that have entered into agreements with the Trump administration, there's nothing stopping the government from returning to target them in the future." Sussman Godfrey, in his lawsuit, said President Trump's executive order illegally retaliated against the legal firm for defending the integrity of the 2020 presidential election. Donald Trump lost that election to Democrat Joe Biden. Sussman Godfrey represents election technology supplier Dominion Voting Systems in cases that challenge false claims that the election was stolen from Donald Trump through widespread voting fraud. The judge, Lauren Ali Khan, added, "The executive order specifically targets lawyers because of the clients that they represented. The executive order is based on a personal vendetta against a particular law firm. And frankly, I think the framers of our Constitution would view it as a shocking abuse of power." A White House spokesperson in a statement did not address the judge's ruling, but said, "American taxpayers should not fund lucrative contracts with law firms whose actions harm national interests." Sussman Godfrey, in a statement, said it was grateful that the court directly addressed the unconstitutionality of the executive order and recognizing it as an abuse of power. Judges previously blocked key provisions of Donald Trump's orders against Perkins Coie, Wilmer Hale, and Jenner & Block, finding their lawsuits against the administration would likely succeed. President Trump has accused law firms of weaponizing the legal system, citing their connections to his legal and political adversaries and their work on cases of that he opposes relating to voting rights and other issues. Trump's executive orders against Sussman Godfrey and four other legal firms also cited their employment policies focused on diversity that President Trump deemed discriminatory. Conservative opponents of workplace diversity practices have argued that they discriminate against white people and certain others. The firms that have made deals with Donald Trump have pledged hundreds of millions of dollars in free legal work to causes that President Trump supports and are committed to only hiring based on merit as part of the accounts. Donald Verrilli, a former U.S. Solicitor General under Democratic President Barack Obama, representing Sussman Guthrie, said at Tuesday's hearing the firm had settled to avoid an existential threat, showing the danger of Donald Trump's executive orders and the need to stop them. Donald Verrilli called President Trump's order one of the most brazen, unconstitutional exercises of executive power in the history of this nation.
Desde el corazón de Asia Occidental,